Last week, we took a journey back to the marriage feast in Cana in Galilee. And there were three aspects to the wedding that I just wanted to present to you to consider and hopefully to think about this week. First of all, when we look at our families, Jesus was invited to the marriage. If we desire to have godly homes, homes that are moving towards the things of God, it's essential that Jesus be invited, that he be part of it in all aspects of our homes. He needs to be there. And then Mary told the servants at the wedding, do whatever he tells you to do. I think this is one of the greatest challenges that we face. Do whatever he tells you. Yes, Lord, but. How often do we say that, but? We have to stick a but in there somewhere. And I think if we're honest, we all rub against that from time to time. How often do we know that he's leading us in a certain direction, but it isn't the direction that really fits in with where I want to go? And so I say, well, you know, oh, yeah, You're Lord of my life, you are, but you see, Jesus said, and hear this, what he's telling us. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. You see, it's not just a matter of saying, Lord, Lord. It's not just a matter of giving some type of verbal consent to who he is. We can claim all kinds of things. But there has to be evidence that supports and substantiates our claim. Or else, you know something, we're just making noise. So, what are the things that he asks us to do? And you need to answer that in your own heart. Remember last week I said, take a look at the Sermon on the Mount. And over and over again, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, but I say unto you. But I say unto you. So what are the things that he asks? What are the things that he continually says unto us? And then finally in verse 11 of the wedding feast, when Jesus is invited into the family, when he's invited into the marriage, when he's part of it all, and when we are obedient to the things that he has for us, his glory is revealed. Now, if we're honest, how often, when you look at the families that are around us today, how often do you see Jesus' glory revealed? It's not there. Our whole society is just disintegrating in front of us because he is not invited. We are not obedient. And we see the deterioration of everything around us. I believe it breaks God's heart, and it should break ours. You see, wherever Jesus is present, wherever he is followed, wherever he is obeyed, his glory will shine forth. And we've seen families like that. It's in all of the details, all of the challenges of life. So I can stand here today and say, yeah, I've got a friend back home that's dying of brain cancer. And you know, whatever happens to Chris, I know God's glory is going to be revealed. I know that. So this morning I want to take a look at another aspect of what it means to be a follower of Christ. It's found in the book of Hebrews. You're familiar with it. But Hebrews is a very unique book because it's primarily addressed to the Jews who were following Jesus. We're not really sure who the author was. Many think it was Paul, but it doesn't really fit with his writing style. It probably was, but we can't say for sure. And this is the situation that sort of prompted this book. Times were hard. There were many Jewish converts, that's who he's addressing the book to, but they were struggling in their newfound faith. In more ways than one, they had lost their identity. You see, when you're a good first century Jew, you know the rules, you know how to put it all together, you know how to follow, and you know all of that stuff, and all of a sudden, something happened. Their lives were radically changed. They had found the Messiah. He had bore witness to them. And yet there was pressure on them to leave this one who was the fulfillment of everything that they had believed. The culmination of everything the prophets had written about, the hope that had eluded the world was now theirs, but there was outside pressure coming on them. The temple rulers, the leaders, the religious guys of the day just didn't get it. And neither did their friends, their neighbors, and a lot of members of their own family. And there was a lot of pressure to renounce their faith, to leave it, come back to the law, come back to the things that we have lived with our entire lives. And the challenge went beyond shunning. They were rejected in the synagogue. Where else are they going to go to worship? That's all they have. They were rejected in the synagogue. Their kids couldn't go to the religious schools. They couldn't carry on business. If they were a shop owner, nobody bought from them anymore. There was economic pressure. And if you were going in to buy something, nobody would sell to you. And some were backsliding. They were abandoning this Jesus, this Messiah that they had found, turning their backs on him. So the writer of Hebrews warns in Hebrews 6, it is impossible for those who have been enlightened, in other words, for those who have found the Savior, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, in other words, if they turn, renounce all that they have learned, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Now, let me just paraphrase that, if I can. When the going gets tough and the temptations are great, if you who have received the personal forgiveness found in Christ, if you have been saved and know the freedom that Jesus brings, willfully compromise and choose to turn away, you are thumbing your nose at the Son of God and all that he's done for you. Where are you going to place your trust? To whom are you going to repent? When you know that forgiveness is found only in Christ, you compromise. Your compromise is like spitting in his face and joining the crowds that shouted, "Crucify him." Peter said, Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which you must be saved. No other name. They knew that. They had been enlightened. They found the Messiah. Now, Hebrews isn't saying that if you turn away, you're lost forever, but you have to return to the grace of God that's being offered only through Christ. You see, in Hebrews 10, he goes on to say, but my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. You see, there's a little catchphrase in there. The righteous live by faith. The righteous live by faith. And this is to affirm in us and in them that faith is an essential component of all that we believe. If we fail to live by faith, if we shrink back, not only do we displease God, but to our own destruction, it's impending. If we fall away, we are lost. And so he's encouraging us. And those early Jewish Christians, stay the course. Remain strong in your belief, regardless of the challenges. It is God who has and will save you. And then he moves on to the next chapter. And it's based on faith. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen has not been made out of what is visible, was visible. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith. You see, we live in a day and age that requires proof. So very often we rely on evidence, examination. When education is the standard and we want to dig out more and more and more, how in the world do we live by faith? This verse says that it's impossible to please God unless we live by faith. Not your intellect, not your study, not your papers, not the letters behind your name. Faith. Pure and simple. That's the requirement that God has for us. Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Unless you change and become like little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Does a little child have any problem believing? No. No, they don't. They're an open sponge. They want more. They just accept it. They accept it in faith, by faith. And as we get older, it's harder and harder to do that. And we become bombarded with all the things that the world throws at us. You see, faith believes in a big God. A God that goes beyond our ability to understand. A God who reveals himself in ways that can't be explained. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Now that's faith. That's faith. I can't see, I can't understand. You see, if you're constantly looking for evidence to hang your belief on, you're missing the point. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And that's the requirement God has for us. after Jesus was resurrected from the dead, and Thomas had not yet seen him. We needed physical proof, evidence that only then would he accept the fact of the resurrection. And when Jesus revealed himself to Thomas, he said, "Because you have seen me, you have believed, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." Faith. Faith. Faith that pleases God. The writer of Hebrews saw so many falling away, turning and rejecting the God of salvation. You see, the point is this. No matter what we come against, remain focused on Jesus. There's no other place. There's no other name. There's nowhere else to turn. Remain focused on him. But at the same time, we need to understand something. Faith costs. You see, if faith is cheap, if it was easy, it wouldn't be worth much. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 11 goes on to say, in Hebrews 12, says, "Therefore, since we have been surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." This is the evidence that we hold on to remember the cross and all that he has done in our lives. Faith requires that we stop looking around and simply follow Jesus. We've seen his faithfulness in our lives. Over and over again, we've seen his faithfulness in the lives of families in our church. We see his faithfulness in this couple right here, in that couple right over there. And I can point my finger all around. God has been a faithful God, and he loves us. Our faith needs to be solid and unshakable. It needs to hold on to the belief that regardless as to what the world offers or throws at us, God's plan is better. I believe that. His plan is better, is greater. Every time you get discouraged, and anybody gotten discouraged? Tell me about it. Every time you get discouraged, whenever you feel like just I need to give up, I'm done, or the burden is just too heavy, whenever people falsely accuse you, the faith requirement is look to Jesus. Hold on to him. He is our example, and he is the perfecter of all that we are. He's the perfecter of our faith. So if we look at just another life lesson, yes, he needs to be part of our families. Yes, we need to listen to what he tells us to do. And yes, his glory will be revealed when he is part of all that we are. But we have to accept him by faith. We have to just believe that he is the Lord God Almighty, that he has our back no matter what's going on, and that he's going to lead us through. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek. Lord Jesus, you said that if we have faith as a mustard seed, we can say to this mountain, "Be removed," and it will be cast into the sea. Oh God, I confess I don't have that much faith. But Lord, I pray that you will increase my faith and the faith of the members of our church, Lord, that we will be unshakable in the knowledge of who you are, in the knowledge of our families. Oh God, I pray that you'll lead us. And Father, that your direction will just continue to bring glory and honor to you. Father, as we let go of self and embrace you. Father, I pray your blessing over our church. I pray, God, that you will just lead us, Lord, through whatever it is we're facing. And Father, we know that our hands are firmly planted in yours. In Jesus' name, amen.